Good morning, everyone. We're continuing our series on the Beatitudes this week, and this morning we're looking at Matthew 5:6, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Before we get into that verse, it's important to think about the context and the culture that Jesus is speaking into when he said this phrase. In Israel around AD 30, people lived lives that were completely different to how we live today. It was a context where people relied heavily on agriculture, farming, fishing, and living off the land. Generally speaking, people would have known what it was like to be hungry more than most of us in Western society today. And similarly, 2,000 years ago, you couldn't just go into the kitchen to get a glass of water from the tap, and you wouldn't have a fridge full of cans or bottles of nice cold soft drink to quench your thirst on a hot day. It was a long walk to the local well or spring to get the water you needed. Another consideration to do with the context of the day is the type of land that they were accustomed to. Agriculture in Israel was highly dependent on irregular rainfall, and this meant that drought and famine were a relatively frequent occurrence. David Kimmy, who was a 12th century rabbi, provided a commentary on a lot of the Old Testament, and he comments about the actual land of Israel. He says, "The land stands in greater need of rain than other lands, being mountainous in contrast to the great river valleys of Mesopotamia and Egypt. Hence, famine is more common in Israel than elsewhere." So the people likely had first-hand experience of famine. They knew what it means to hunger and to thirst. In fact, Acts 11:28 describes how a prophet named Agabus came to Antioch from Jerusalem, and he prophesied that a great famine would happen, and it would impact the whole Roman Empire. And this prophecy was proven to be true. The Bible says it took place in the days of Claudius. The great famine was corroborated by historians such as Orosius, Flavius Josephus, Suetonius and Tacitus, who all refer to it in their writings. The famine happened in 46 to 47 AD. So only about 15 years after Jesus had said those words, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." Other than a lack of rain, another cause of famine was due to a failure of crop through pests or disease in the land. And a third cause was brought about by siege in a time of war. You don't have to read much of the Bible to read about Israel's experiences with famine. You can read examples in the books of Genesis, Ruth, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, even Amos, Joel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations. In 2 Kings 6, it describes how Samaria was under siege at one point, and food was so scarce that a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. 80 shekels. That was nearly three times the amount that Judas was given for betraying Jesus about 800 years later. So it's a ridiculous amount of money just for a donkey's head. And 2 Kings 6 also says that a litre of bird poo, yeah, you heard me right, a litre of bird poo was even sold for 5 shekels. I don't even want to know what they did with that. But famine was so bad that some people even resorted to cannibalism. Israel's history describes many times when the people were physically and literally hungry and thirsty. I have to be honest, I don't really know personally what it means to be truly hungry or thirsty. I've been to Uganda and seen some people who live in real poverty. Although I can have empathy for them, and you know, I don't know personally what it's like, because I've been blessed to have enough food and drink my whole life. The closest I can relate to it is probably when I completed the Tear Fund Mean Bean Challenge for charity, where for just 5 days I ate a diet of plain porridge for breakfast and then plain rice and beans for both lunch and dinner, all accompanied simply by water throughout the day. And some people in the world have be lucky to have that, but I found it was hard, especially if others around me were having pizza and cakes and things like that. It was less than 1,000 calories a day, and I got fed up with eating the same thing, so I fasted quite a few of the meals. But I remember on day 4 I was getting a bit hungry, and I lost about a stone in the 5 days, which I couldn't afford to lose, to be honest. But I don't know truly what it's like to be hungry. But when Jesus says those who hunger and thirst, unlike me, those listening to Jesus really know what it means to hunger and to thirst. I wondered why Jesus used the phrase hunger and thirst. He could have simply said, blessed are those who desire righteousness, or blessed are those who seek righteousness. But I think it wouldn't have evoked the same depth of meaning. To hunger and to thirst are both a necessary desire for every one of us. They're a natural physical reaction within the body. And the reason it's such a strong desire is because our bodies would fail without food or water. Food and water are necessary things for us to live. But rather than having hunger for food and thirsting for water, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So by extension, the desire for righteousness in our lives as followers of Jesus needs to be as strong as if our lives depend on it. And to hunger and thirst are both natural things. You don't force yourself to have those desires. It's a reaction to the body needing food and drink. It's natural. And similarly, as Christians, we need to be a people who have a natural desire for righteousness by the Holy Spirit. If we have to overthink it or force it or try to convince ourselves, then something's not right. It should be natural for us to hunger and thirst for righteousness as followers of Jesus and a people filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I think it's great that Jesus, who is God, knows everything about us and the challenges that we face. But he doesn't just know it through omnipotence, where he knows everything, but he's actually experienced it himself. In Matthew 4, just after Jesus' baptism, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, to the desert, where he was tempted by Satan. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and nights. And Matthew 4:2 says that Jesus, after this monumental fast, was hungry. Quite obvious, really. After not eating for 40 days, you could probably predict he was going to be a bit hungry. But it's the same Greek word for hungry, paineo, as when Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger. And what happened at this point when Jesus was hungry? Satan came and tempted Jesus to turn some stones into bread. At the point where his strength may be weak, he's tempted. Maybe Jesus is as hungry at this point as those in Samaria once were, when they thought a donkey's head and a litre of bird poo became appetizing. But instead of giving in to the temptation, which practically would have been an easy thing for Jesus to do, instead he looks to eternity rather than the present. He looks at what matters most and what will really satisfy his soul. Bread, even though he's so hungry, would only be temporary, whereas his spiritual walk, the plan and path that he has in front of him, and his joy are all eternal. You know, when temptation comes to us and when the enticements of this world seek our attention, we need to look at what will really satisfy our soul rather than what will satisfy the flesh. When Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus responded with the scripture from Deuteronomy 8:3. He said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus used that scripture, which related to the Israelites' 40 years in the wilderness and their reliance on God's supernatural provision of manna. And we too must rely on God for our spiritual feeding. Food spoils and water evaporates, but life with Jesus lasts forever. Earthly pleasures in this life are only temporary, but life with God is eternal. In John 6, it describes the miracle where Jesus fed over 5,000 people with just two small fish and five small loaves of bread. It was food that a boy had brought with him. It would have been an incredible thing to be there and to witness that miracle. But straight after Jesus had fed everyone, he withdrew to a mountain by himself. You may know that account well. And then the disciples go on a boat across the Lake of Galilee, and it's dark by this point. And there's a strong wind and the seas get rough, and then Jesus walks on water to the boat. When he gets in the boat with the disciples, they've only rowed about a quarter of the distance across the lake by this point. But the Bible says that when Jesus gets in, the boat immediately reaches the shore at the other side of the lake, at Capernaum. This is the God we worship. He can make a boy's pack lunch, feed over 5,000 people. He can walk on water, heal the sick, make the blind see, raise the dead, and make boats threatened by rough seas immediately arrive safely at their destination. This is the God we serve. He died for us, and he's worth seeking righteousness for. While Jesus is off doing more miracles, the people who Jesus had miraculously fed had stayed on the shore of the lake. And it was only the next day, when they realized that Jesus and the disciples had gone, that they too crossed the lake in search of Jesus. I love the whole account in John 6. It's a fantastic record of what happened. You can almost imagine being there, and I think it would have been a wonderful day where Jesus had been teaching the people. Maybe these are a mix of people who live locally, as well as some people who would be traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, which was quite near. They'd listened to Jesus intently, but they didn't quite understand who he was. They start to get tired and hungry, and then Jesus feeds them all miraculously. They should be in awe of who he is. But John 6:15 says that after he'd fed them, the people intended to make Jesus king by force. That was why Jesus withdrew to a mountain by himself. Those two words stand out: by force. The people wanted to force their agenda and their will on God rather than follow God and go with God's will. When you follow someone, I suppose the definition of following is that you go where the person you're following is going. You follow the direction they're taking. Otherwise, if you want to force someone somewhere, then you're not following them. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we following Jesus and going the places he wants us to go, doing the things he wants us to do? Or are we trying to force Jesus to get alongside us on the way we want to go? This is how the 5,000 were. They listened to Jesus, ate what he provided, but wanted Jesus to fit in with their idea of who he was and what he should do. But there's obviously something about Jesus that draws them. That's why they go on this boat trip across the Lake of Galilee to Capernaum. And it was only through chance, really, that a number of boats from Tiberias had stopped near to where Jesus had performed the miracle of feeding them all, so the people had a means to cross the lake. So they all get in these boats, cross the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, which is the wrong direction, by the way, if they're going to Jerusalem. So maybe there is some cost for them here. They would have had to pay for the travel across the lake, and they're going out of their way to seek Jesus. And what happens next? From John 6:25, it says this: when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." The people have followed Jesus, but Jesus challenges their motivation for following him. So what I take from this account is that there's a way of following Jesus that is disingenuous. We have to examine ourselves. What is our motivation for following Jesus? What is it that we hunger and thirst for in this life? What do you hunger and thirst for? Some people had followed Jesus because they had eaten the loaves he had provided and they had had their fill. It's interesting, that's how Jesus phrased it. The exact same word as the phrase Jesus had said in the Beatitudes we're looking at today. The word fill in the Greek is kotadzo, and it can mean to be filled or satisfied. So the people Jesus fed were satisfied by the physical bread rather than being satisfied with the bread of life that is Jesus. So are you satisfied with bread or with the bread of life? Are you satisfied with the things in your life or in the one who provides them? In John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So you can be filled with earthly things or spiritual things. You can be satisfied with temporary things in this life or spiritual things that will last. That's the choice we face. It sounds simple, but I know life isn't simple. But there are two types of people looking to be satisfied. From John 6, we see it's not just about going out of your way to follow Jesus, and it's not just about having some cost or sacrifice. Those people Jesus fed did both. They went out of their way to follow Jesus and had some cost, but they still didn't get it quite right. Jesus says to some, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be satisfied." Talking about those who follow him authentically. And then to some he says, "You seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So the question for us is, what satisfies our soul? What satisfies your soul? I don't know about you, but I want to be filled and satisfied with spiritual things rather than earthly things. I want to make sure that I'm genuinely following Jesus. A while later, at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up and he proclaimed from Isaiah. This is in John 7:37. And Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." You know, rabbis usually sat down to teach, so for Jesus to stand meant he had something important to say. He wanted people to really take note. Jesus was proclaiming that he was the Messiah and the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah. When you thirst for Jesus, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That means you don't thirst for things of the world when you've got living waters flowing within you. If we had more time this morning, we could also look at John 4, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well and he teaches her this truth. So far, I've talked about hunger and thirsting for Jesus, but I haven't really mentioned the word righteousness too much that Jesus uses. And I suppose a talk about righteousness could look at the ways people sin and why we should strive to not sin. And I haven't looked at that this morning. And I suppose it's because if you genuinely love Jesus and live for Jesus and you hunger and thirst for him, then righteousness is an output of that. It's secondary in one sense. When your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you don't have to worry about righteousness. What I'm trying to say is articulated well in a phrase you may have heard. It's the expulsive power of a greater affection. What that means is when you are immersed in the all-satisfying person and life of Jesus, then the attraction to the things of the world grow dim. There's a song by Hillsong we sometimes sing in church, actually. And one of the lyrics is, "The things of earth stand next to him like a candle to the sun." Maybe that explains it well. The brightness of the sun makes the light from a candle irrelevant and pointless to look at. Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And Psalm 63, verse 1, says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." David wrote Psalm 63 while he was on the run. An enemy sought to kill him, and he was hiding in the desert. "The land is dry and parched because it can't bring satisfaction. Only God can bring satisfaction to the soul." C.S. Lewis once said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." What satisfies your soul? Isaiah 55 from verse 2 says, "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." Jeremiah 2:13 puts it like this: "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Satisfaction from things in the world It's like trying to fill broken cisterns with water, and the water leaks out quite quickly, and the result is a really dry vessel. The fact is that hunger and thirst cannot be satisfied by anything in this world, because we were not created for this world. We were created for God. Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, God has set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done. There is a restlessness and longing in the human heart. So where do we turn when our soul is hungry and our heart is thirsty? Where should we turn for satisfaction? Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. God's kingdom and his righteousness are not two different things. You can't seek one and not the other. We are to seek a righteousness like God's and a righteousness that God gives. These were pretty much Paul's instructions to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, where he told him to pursue righteousness. He said, flee evil desires, pursue righteousness. And the Greek word for pursue here is being to follow eagerly, endeavor earnestly to acquire righteousness. So this righteousness isn't something that just comes about. We can't just say, oh, it's all right, I'm a Christian, I can live how I want, and I'm covered in the blood of the Lamb, so everything will be all right. We have to actively hunger and thirst for, pursue righteousness, and that comes when we hunger and thirst for Jesus. So what do you hunger and thirst for? What satisfies your soul? If you're honest with yourself, what is your answer to that question? Are you satisfied with earthly things? Or can you answer as David did in Psalm 27 verse 4? He said, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. We would do well to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's only then we can be filled. Amen.